Pray for us and then we'll look at this passage together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus, in his death, his resurrection. We know that we're not saved through things that we do, but as your people you've called us to live differently, to live distinctly in this world. So we thank you for the teaching of Jesus on this in the Sermon on the Mount, and please shape our understanding about this whole area of money and possessions as we consider that today. For your glory. Amen. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. It's printed inside your sheets. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." John Cleese has done a documentary about wine, and in it he organises a blind wine tasting. So he bought a selection of wines ranging in price, and he covered up the labels, and he then brought in some people to see if they could tell, just from the taste, which wine cost £4 and which wine cost £200. It's quite revealing. The tasters were split pretty much 50-50 in their opinion as to which was £200 wine and which was £4 plonk. Without the labels on, you just couldn't tell. Now imagine a similar exercise, but this time testing not wine but people. Imagine you go and visit two people in their homes. One is a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and the other one has no religious beliefs at all. Both people work for the same company, they earn the same salary. If neither of them was wearing a label, do you think you could tell which was the Christian just by looking at what they spend their money on? So just by going through their bank statements, their credit card statements, looking at their possessions. One biblical scholar wrote this. He said, "In most affluent or suburban Western communities, it is impossible to detect any outward differences between the expenditures of professing Christians and the religiously unaffiliated who surround them in their neighbourhoods." Well, is that true of us? And if so, should we be concerned about it? These are the sorts of questions we're forced to ask ourselves as we listen to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. One of his repeated emphases has been that as Christians we must be different, we must be distinct, we must shine like lights in a dark place. The particular area of life under the spotlight in the second half of Matthew 6 is this area of money and possessions. And Jesus says we're to be countercultural, we're to be distinctive in this department as well. But are we, or have we allowed ourselves to be squeezed into the world's mould? As you see from the outline, repeatedly in this passage, Jesus places before his disciples a choice between two alternatives. firstly, a choice between two investments in verses 19 to 21. So verse 19, he says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word treasure there, it sounds a bit exotic, doesn't it? It makes me think of pirates, makes me think of Treasure Island. But the idea here is simply that of riches, of wealth. Jesus wants us to invest it wisely. And he says we have a choice, that either we store it up for ourselves here on earth, or we store it up for ourselves in heaven. Well, which is the wiser investment? The problem, he says, with using our riches for ourselves here on earth is that they don't last. So he says, clothes, they wear out, they get eaten by moths. Cars, they rust, they end up on the scrap heap. And what the moths and the rust don't get, the thieves walk off with. But storing up riches in heaven, he says, that is an investment that lasts eternally. No moth, rust, or thief can touch it. It's safe and secure. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But what does it look like to lay up riches in heaven rather than on earth? So how do you invest money in heaven and store it up for yourself there? Well, the two biblical answers are giving and sharing. So by giving money away to those in need, by giving it to support the work of the gospel, we're investing it in eternity. So 10 grand spent on a car is money spent on something that's going to rust or get nicked. It's not necessarily wrong, but it won't last. Whereas 10 grand used to fund gospel work, that is invested in eternity. It's that sort of idea that through such giving, you're laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. The other way is by sharing. It's not just giving, but by sharing our possessions. So by sharing what we spend our money on, sharing it with others, we invest it in eternity. So any house that you buy is an investment that isn't going to last. House prices may drop, so you may lose thousands of pounds, or it may burn down. Even as we speak, your flat, your house may be burning down. It's possible. And when you die, you can't take it with you. But it is possible to use your house in such a way that it is investing it in eternity. So if you use it to serve others in hospitality, having people round for meals, hosting a home group, putting up people in need, and so on. So giving and sharing, that is laying up treasure in heaven, in the sense that our Heavenly Father will reward his people for it on the last day. So we lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven by using it for others here on earth. The story is told of a man who gets to heaven and he's shown to his house by a servant. And they walk past the most amazing mansions, and then at the end of the street there's this little wooden shack, a wooden shed. And the servant says, "Well, here we are, here's your place." And the man says, "You know, what's going on? There must be some mistake. I mean, this isn't what I was expecting." And the servant says to him, "Well, I'm afraid this is the best that we could do with the materials that you sent up here during your life on earth." Well, it's a poor story in all sorts of ways. It implies that some people are going to be hacked off in heaven and they'll be envious of their neighbours and so on. But it does at least get across the need to invest in eternity and not in this world. In the film Schindler's List, if you've seen that, you've got this guy Oskar Schindler, haven't you, who was using his wealth as a businessman to rescue Jews from a concentration camp. But when it's all over, you've got that scene where he's surrounded by the Jews that he's rescued, but his response is one of weeping. And he weeps because he thinks of how many others he could have saved if only he had sold his possessions and used the money for that. So he takes off his watch and he says, "Well, that money could have saved 100 Jews." And then he's got his car, and the money from selling that could have saved whatever the figures were. I wonder if we will feel at all the same when this life is over, looking back on what we could have done with our money. All that money that I spent on a fancy watch that I didn't really need, on luxuries, what good is it now? It could have been used to help others. It could have been invested in eternity. We do need to make a clarification, though, that this teaching on laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth, it isn't prohibiting at least three things that the Bible teaches. So firstly, it's not wrong to have possessions and to have property. Scripture doesn't forbid private property. Secondly, it's also not wrong to save for the future. So Proverbs 6 verse 6, we're told to learn from the ant which stores up in summer food for the winter. And Joseph, he exercises this sort of good stewardship in Genesis 41. You remember in the 7 years of plenty, he stores up grain for the 7 years of famine that lie ahead. And thirdly, it's not wrong to enjoy God's good gifts. So 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 tells us that everything created by God is good and is to be received with thanksgiving. So money, possessions, they're not evil, they're good gifts from God. And we must beware asceticism. Asceticism rejoices in having nothing. So poverty is not a condition to aspire to. But with that clarification in place, the challenge still remains to lay up treasure in heaven and not here on earth. Is it an important issue? Well, notice the connection in verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This could work two ways. Do you want to know where someone's heart is set? Well, look at what they spend their money on. So their expenditure will expose to you their heart. So if someone spent all their money on buying art for their living room, well, that would tell you something about what matters to that person. It would tell you where their heart is. So what we spend our money on is revealing. But it also works in reverse as well. So what we spend our money on, it doesn't just reveal our heart, but it shapes our heart. So where your treasures, where your riches are, your heart is going to follow. So how we use money, that will actually affect our heart for good or for bad. It will change us as people on the inside. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your money goes, your heart is going to follow. So if you invest all your money in the biggest house you can possibly buy, if you get mortgaged up to the hilt, your heart is going to be in that house. That will be the focus of your passions and your energies and your dreams. But if you give away a large proportion of your wealth to support gospel work, your heart is going to be in a different place. In fact, your focus will be on eternity, it will be on heaven, because that is where you've laid up treasure. Secondly, Jesus contrasts two outlooks in verses 22 and 23. And outlook, because the emphasis in these verses is on our eyes, our sight. So if you look at verse 22, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So the eye, he says, is the lamp of the body. In the sense that physically speaking, the eye lets the light in, as it were. So if your eyes are good, it's as if light floods in through the window of the room. But if someone's blind, then their eye is bad, isn't it? In the sense that they're plunged into darkness. Now, Jesus' concern here is not with physical sight or blindness. He's using a picture. Now, there's actually a play on words here. When he says, "If your eye is healthy," the word for healthy is related to the word for generosity. And when he says, "Your eye is bad," that expression was used in Jewish circles for being stingy, for being miserly. So an example would be Proverbs 28, verse 22, which talks about a stingy man, but literally, it's a man whose eye is evil. So eye is evil means stingy. So Jesus is contrasting two outlooks here. He's contrasting being generous and giving or being greedy and grasping. Does it matter which we are? Well, look at the impact. He says, if your eye is healthy, i.e. if you're generous and giving, your whole body will be full of light, spiritually, morally speaking. But if your eye is bad, i.e. if you're greedy, if you're grasping, your whole body will be full of darkness, spiritually, morally speaking. So what he's saying there is that your attitude to money and possessions and your use of those things, that will affect your whole life. It will either fill your life with light or with darkness. Every area of your life will be affected by it. Your relationships, your attitudes, your character, your work, your home. So what we do with our money could not be more important. And that's why Jesus taught so much about it. He knew that it is a life-shaping issue. So if I'm generous, if I invest in eternity. My whole life is going to be filled with light by that. It's going to affect every area of my life positively. But if I'm greedy, if I just lay up treasure for myself here on earth, the negative impact of that will also hit every area of my life. So money is a spiritual issue. What we do with it will have an enormous spiritual impact on us as people. It's been said, hasn't it, that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet or their credit card. And yet until that part of us is converted, Jesus is saying there's going to be very little progress in spiritual maturity and growth in character and usefulness. This question of which investment we choose, which outlook we adopt, in the end it's a choice between two masters. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. When we read master, we perhaps think of employer, don't we? Given that's the closest equivalent today. But employer is different. You can serve two employers. The idea of a portfolio job, you know, working part-time for different employers, that's increasingly common. But a slave in the ancient world could not serve two masters. Slavery involved ownership, it involved full-time service. You cannot serve God and money. So we have to choose who is going to be our master. If we're devoted to money, if we love money, that is our master, not God. It is possible to love money and to be religious. The Pharisees did that, Luke 16, verse 14. But it's not possible to love money and to love and serve God. Literally, the word translated money here is mammon. It's translated that way in some of the earlier translations, versions. And it's a foreign word for money or possessions. And the use of the foreign word mammon, it makes it sound like a foreign god. And that's the point, that mammon, materialism, it's a rival god battling for our hearts and minds and souls. If you ask the question, what is the majority religion in the Western world? Well, surely it's not the worship of God, but it is the worship of mammon. So the huge shopping malls and complexes, they're the new cathedrals. The magazines, the catalogues, they're the new Bibles. And if mammon is the god, well, the advertising man is the prophet, calling people to bow down and worship, urging people to lay up treasure for themselves on earth. The culture in which we live, it's not neutral, is it? It is religiously devoted to the worship of another god, the god of mammon. Now, if you were a Christian living in Saudi Arabia, you'd be under a lot of pressure, wouldn't you? Because everyone around you is Muslim and has adopted a Muslim lifestyle. So you'd be surrounded by Muslim values and propaganda and calls to prayer at the mosque. And you'd be on your guard, wouldn't you? So that you wouldn't be sucked in. But we are just as much living in a culture following a different religion. The values, the propaganda of that alternative religion bombard us every day. And the problem is perhaps that we just don't recognize it for what it is. So we adopt the values of our culture without realizing that these are actually the values of a different religion. The values are normal because the worship of mammon is the majority religion, but they are totally incompatible with Christian faith. As incompatible as, for example, a Christian in Saudi Arabia going to the mosque and saying prayers to Allah five times a day. Now, this influence of the majority religion, it's so subtle that we may not even notice that we've ended up worshipping two gods, serving two masters. It's like boiling the proverbial frog. You remember that in the Old Testament, God constantly warned his people against trying to serve him and the gods of the nations around. And he warned them that to serve these other gods as well, that was to reject him, because he insisted on having wholehearted devotion. Well, as Christians living in the affluent West here, there is a real danger of us making the same mistake. Living in a culture which worships mammon, we mustn't think that we can serve him and the Lord. You cannot serve God and money. The attitude that our culture has to money and possessions is incompatible with Christian faith. In Joshua 24, Joshua confronts the people with a choice. He says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, the choice that we face is no less stark. A good test of whether we've slipped into this idolatry without realizing it is to consider what we're seeking, what we're pursuing in life. And this, the two pursuits, is the theme at the heart of the final section in verses 25 to 34. We haven't time to look at it now, but the two pursuits are summed up in verses 31 to 33. So I'll just read 31. It says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you see there that the two religions are distinguished by what you are seeking after, pursuing, what you're preoccupied by, what you're anxious about? One of the marks of the mammon worshippers is that they are preoccupied with material things. By contrast, the follower of Jesus is to be engaged in a very different pursuit. Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And that means investing our money in the kingdom and living out the righteous life in giving, in generosity, and trusting that our loving Heavenly Father is going to provide for all our needs, just as he feeds the birds, just as he clothes the flowers of the field. Well, Jesus has laid before us two radically different lifestyles. Which would you say best represents your life at the moment? Some listening to Jesus' teaching here will recognise themselves as being kingdom partners. And if that's you, the encouragement here is to keep living distinctly, knowing that you're laying up treasure in heaven. Some here may hold up their hands and admit that they are out and out mammon worshippers. You may say, "That's me. This has got me. I'm a mammon worshipper." Well, Jesus is asking you to consider whether that is a wise investment. There are no pockets in the shroud. Isn't it time to start considering your eternal future? But there is a third group. Some may realise that they've been trying to worship two gods, that publicly they've been married to the Lord, but they've been having an affair with another god called Mammon. Well, this teaching here is a call to put away the false god and to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging teaching about money and possessions that we have here through the lips of Jesus. And we pray for each of us, Lord, that we will review where we stand on this issue. You'll help us to respond in a way that is glorifying to you and to live distinctly in this culture which follows a very different religion. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.